Amen. This morning we're going to talk about real love and what it brings. When we obey the commandments of God, when we do what God says, when we walk in love, it produces something in our hearts. It literally brings assurance to our hearts because we know we are doing what God has commanded us to do. Amen? And isn't it a wonderful feeling to be assured? I mean, to have assurance, to say, Lord, you know my heart, you know I'm doing the right thing. Now, we've been studying about the true evidence of those who are born again, and we know from all the previous times, you know, that we don't walk in darkness, we walk in the light. We don't live an habitual life of sin because we're the children of God, amen? But the number one proof or evidence that a person is born from above is that they have the supernatural love of God, not only abiding in them, but it's seen coming from them to others. Amen? So that is the love is the literally the highest form of righteousness in God's word, okay? Now, with all that being said, when we think about John, it's like John, almost like you want to say to John, do you have another sermon besides love? I mean, I'm not beat. That's good, but it's like, I mean, that's why we call him the apostle of love. It's over and over. Let me just look at my notes. Love, agape. 18 times that word is, John uses it, more than any other epistle in the New Testament besides 1 Corinthians, loved one. So it's repetitious over and over. But real love brings something when we walk in it. It brings assurance. It brings certainty. That's why in Hebrews 10:22, remember, when it talks about let us draw near with a true heart with full what? Assurance. See, assurance is, the root of assurance is faith. Now faith is the what? Okay, the substance. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So the assurance, we can be assured from God's word when we walk in love that we can have that certainty. We live in a time that Jesus called the beginning of sorrows. Now, we know from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 12, that Jesus told us that in the last days, that the love of many, that is agape, by the way, the love of many would grow cold. It says that the lawlessness would abound. Sin would be everywhere. And he's talking about those in the church in the last days, those who profess to know Christ, that their love would grow cold. Now, that means it wasn't always cold. It means it grew cold. Amen? And so we're living in that time. So what does cold love do in the church? God forbid, but it's here now, and it's going to increase. The Bible tells us whenever cold love manifests itself, let me tell you what's going to happen in the beginning of sorrows. And what's really tragic, it starts in the family. Let me read the scripture from Jesus when he said in Mark 13:12, he said, now brother will betray brother, and listen how they do it. He says, to death. He says, and a father and a child, well, they will rise up against parents, and they will cause their own parents to be put to death. And Jesus said, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. In other words, because of your relationship of walking as he walked here on this planet, loved one. So cold love not only betrays, cold love hates, and cold love murders, because cold love is not in the light. It's always in darkness. So real love brings assurance. And love, in loving one another, walking in love, is the true litmus test for every believer, okay? Every child of God. Now, that's why John says in our text this morning, beginning in verse 10, now, we covered some of this last Sunday, so I'm just briefly covering verse 10 again. He says, in this, or literally, by this, okay? By this, the children of God and the children of the what? Boy, the devil, they're made known, they're seen, or they're manifest. Whoever, no matter who they are, whoever does not practice righteousness, living right before God, is not of God. Nor is he who does not what? Not love the world, not love his neighbor, but love whom? His brother. That's Christians loving each other like we do love one. Now listen, this is God's truth. Amen? It's not my truth, it's God's truth. Aren't you glad that we have a book? You have a book that cannot lie. Amen? It's the only book in the world that cannot lie. You can turn to anywhere and there's never a lie from God. Amen? God can't lie. Praise the Lord. So what does John do, or really what does the Holy Spirit do? As we learned last Sunday, our Father divides the world in his eyes. He divides the world into two families. And there's absolutely no tolerance. There is no middle ground. A person is either a child of the living God or he is a child of the devil. So every person, it doesn't matter, again, no matter where they are, they're either in Adam, and in Adam all die, or they're either in Christ, and in Christ all live. They're either spiritually made alive, born again, or they are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. So two fathers produce two different lifestyles. Amen? So this morning we're going to look here about murder and hatred. And like in verse 11 and 12, it's murder. Verse 13, 15, hatred. 16, 17 is going to be apathy. And then when we get to 18 and following, it's all about love. Let's look at verse 11 now. John writes, and he says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Do you know that we really don't need a new message? Amen? We don't need a new message. And you know why we don't need a new message? It's never changed. It's never going to change. It's just as fresh right this minute as it was 2,000 years ago. Amen? So when you look at that passage right there, just think about that command to love one another. Look back, if you will. Hold your place. Go back to chapter 2, verse 7. He writes to us and he says, "Brethren," or loved ones, "I write no new commandment to you, but an old one." Now, we know the old one is Leviticus 19:18 about that we should love one another. He says, "I write to you, but an old commandment, but a new one, which you have heard from the beginning." The old commandment, which you heard from the beginning. So this command, it's new, meaning in quality. Remember one time I told you that doctrinal Christianity is always old to every generation. Amen? But it's old, but literally it becomes new. A person never, in this generation, you're going to learn something thousands of years old. Amen? But it's old, but yet it is new to the hearer. So right now, to this generation, I'm not teaching anything new. I'm actually teaching something that was written 2,000 years ago that still stands true right this moment. Amen? So that's very important. Look at verse 8 now of chapter 2. Again, he says, "A new commandment I write to you, which thing," talking about love, "is true," and it's true in Jesus, of course, "and in you." The question I want to ask you is it true in us? That's very important to do a little test there in a self-exam. Is we know that Jesus is love, and he walks in love everything he does. Amen? But do we practice that? We know that we have the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And if it is, and they live in us, then they should be coming out from us. But this new commandment, which I'm not going to spend a lot of time on because I've spent so much in times past, we know what the new commandment is, loved one. It's agape. Amen. Agape is God's unconditional love that lives inside of us, that seeks the highest good of others, whether they deserve it or not. Amen? That's what God says. So that new commandment is John 13, 34 and 35, where Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, the new part is the next part, as I always say, that you love one another, and here's the new part, "as I have loved you." See that you love one another. So that command is not an option. Again, you've heard me say so many times, you know, when we say to love one another, it is, we can't treat it as a noun because love is a verb. It must be demonstrated. And Jesus proved his love for us. Amen. He died on the cross for our sins. Amen. So with all that being said, Jesus goes, and by this, in verse 35 of John 13, by this, in other words, loving each other as I've loved you, he says, by this all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we can say a lot of things. We can say, I belong to this church. We can say, hey, I've been water baptized. We can say, I graduated from seminary. Anything that you want to. But the fact of the matter is that the only thing that truly identifies us to this world is one thing. When the world sees you and me love each other as Christ loved us. Amen? And that's what the world needs to see. So that final test, let me read it to you. John 13, 35. Jesus said, by this, not because we have gifts, and praise the Lord for the gifts of the Spirit. Amen? Not because we can lay hands on the sick and some recover, and not all but some. Not because we speak in other tongues or any of those things. That's not what the world is going to see. It says, by this, meaning love, all will know, Jesus said, that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So it's not about what we say, it's about what the world sees. Look at verse 11 now. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then he gives us a contrast. He says, not like Cain. No, we don't want to love like he loved. Not as Cain, who was of the whom? Who was he from? The devil, the wicked one. And look what he did. He murdered his brother. You want to do a word study? Look up that word murder. It literally means that he slit his throat. He slaughtered his brother like an animal. Unbelievable. But that's what that word means. And it says, and why? And why did he do this? Why did he murder him? Look at the reason. Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. This is not going to save anyone or help anyone, but that's the last use of in this epistle of the word righteous or righteousness. He leaves it alone now. So what does John do? He takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, and it's verses 1 through 16, which I'm not going to cover all those verses at all. But here's what I want you to see. John takes us all the way back to Cain and Abel. Amen? That's Genesis chapter 4. Amen? What does that tell you? You know what it tells you? Listen very carefully. It tells you that John believed in the book of Genesis. It tells you that he believed that Adam and Eve were real people. It tells you that he believed that there was a person called Cain and there was a person called Abel. Amen? It means that the Bible, he believed all of it to be true and all of it God's word, and so should we, no matter what these other people say that Genesis is a fairy tale or something. You know what I mean? No, that's not true, loved one. It's a living word of God. So we know the story of Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve. You know, they were kicked out of the garden because they sinned, and the Lord, you know, put up the cherubim with the swords right there so they could never re-enter into the garden and so forth. And in the process of time, Adam and Eve, what did they have? They had two sons. One was called Cain, one was called Abel. And think about your parents. I mean, you ever think about Adam and Eve? I mean, they didn't have anybody to talk to but each other. No wonder they were separated. Now think about it. There was nobody else. And then they had these kids. Did the kids have grandparents? Oh, no. Everybody needs grandparents. Two brothers, and here they are. I mean, can you imagine, what is your dad? What does he do for a living? Oh, he just names animals. Well, how about your mom? Oh, she talks to the devil all the time, you know. I mean, think, do you ever just daydream? Never mind. Now, so there was no one there but them. That was the first family. Now, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 4, hold your place, and just look at verse 2. It tells us something, Genesis 4:2, talking about these two brothers, and tells us what they were. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He worked the ground that God cursed, okay? And in the process of time, that's a very important word, meaning over many months, many years, whatever, over the process of time, it came to pass that they were going to do the first worship session recorded in the Bible. And it says that Cain, here he comes, the oldest, Cain brought an offering, but look what the offering was. It was a fruit of the ground. He brought it to the Lord. But Abel, he also brought of the firstborn of his flock. That means the finest lamb, meaning he brought a blood sacrifice, and of their fat. That means he brought the best portion, if you will. And the Lord, look what he did. He respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but Cain and Abel, they knew how to bring an offering to the Lord, even though it's not specified. How do I know that? It says in the process of time. What did they do, these boys, what did they do in the process of time? I wasn't there. It's not recorded. But do you think, if you know children, were they both born with a fallen nature? Yes, okay. Do you think they might have tried to go? I mean, surely Adam and Eve told them stories about Eden, told them stories about the garden, told them stories about talking with God face to face. You know what I mean. Do you think they played right before the cherubim? Let's see if we can get in there. Maybe we can, that flaming sword, you know. Oh, my ear's gone. I don't know. I mean, I'm not trying to be, I'm just, do you ever think, I know you don't think like that. I'm a weird person. But they knew to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. It had to be the blood of sacrifice. Amen? That was how faith was. Now, so here they go. He comes and he does that. And it says in verse 5, and Cain was very angry. Remember, God didn't like his sacrifice. Countenance, oh, it fell. And the Lord said to Cain, well, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? He says, Cain, listen, if you do well, if you do what's right, if you walk in faith and do what I've already, you know to do, hey, you're going to be accepted. But if you do not, well, sin, that's the first mention of sin in the Bible, by the way. Sin has what? Its desire for you. Sin wants to enslave you. Sin wants to destroy you. But God says, oh, listen, you should rule over it. You should rule over sin. So, man, that's the grace of God. God says, come over here. Let's get this thing forgiven, man, and so forth. But Cain wouldn't do it. And now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass over a long period of time now. Well, he didn't like his brother. It came to pass when they were out in the field that Cain rose up against his brother, and what happened? He killed him. Now, listen, Cain could not kill a lamb, but he could kill his own brother. Man, think about that. And look at something else. The first domestic case of violence, where did it take place? In the home. In the home. Now, Cain became what? The first murderer upon this earth. Now, Cain was not a murderer because he killed his brother. Cain killed his brother because he was a murderer. Amen? Okay, so Abel was the first martyr, if you will. He was also the first man of faith. And again, we know why he killed him. Verse 12 of our scripture that we read, it says, because his deeds, if you will, were evil. His works were evil. In other words, and that word evil is the same word in the Greek for the wicked one, okay? Now, so he was of the wicked one, but it doesn't mean that Satan was his dad or fathered him or anything like that. It doesn't mean that. It just means that his heart was aligned with the thoughts of the devil. Now, so Cain hated his brother, and we know what he did next. If you belong to the devil, are you going to lie? Is the devil the father of lies? Did he sin from the beginning? Was he a murderer from the beginning? Yes. So what did Cain do? The Lord came unto Cain and said, hey, Cain, where's your brother? Where's he at? He says, I don't know. I mean, well, I don't know where he's at. Am I my brother's keeper? And you know, God said, I hear. What have you done? I hear the voice of your brother's blood crying out from the ground. So he lied to God. Listen to me now. Real children of God, they love the brethren. And the reason John put this in the scripture in our study is to show us that Cain represents the world that we live in today. And that spirit of Cain is still alive. It's still well. And the spirit of Cain doesn't like righteous people. They don't like those who love God. Amen? That's just the way it is. And so that's why John says in verse 13, look at it, do not marvel, or don't be blown away, don't be surprised, my brethren, if the world hates you, or literally if the world continually hates you. Why? Well, is the world even now, is it filled with descendants of Cain? Absolutely. So the spirit of Cain, again, is very active and alive in this world, but we should weep and we should marvel whenever we see the spirit of Cain alive in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. When we see brothers and sisters that awed and hate one another, oh my gosh, loved one, that should not be with the church that Jesus purchased with his blood. Amen. Never, no. Let no Christian ever live on the same level as the devil. That's a horrible place to be, loved one. So we're children of God. We love each other. We're not of this world. And look at verse 14. Look at this incredible assurance that God gives us. And it's all about loving one another. Watch it. He says, now we know that we have passed. That word means permanently passed over, okay? It means that, like leaving one country to go to another. We know that we have passed out of death or from death. Why? Because we. And if you're studying the Greek, there is tremendous stress on the word we, okay? It's because we, and John included himself, we love. Who do we love? The brethren. You know, the new commandment is one of the foundational scriptures of this church. Amen? Love never fails, that we're to love one another. So John, now listen, John didn't say because we love the brethren, we have passed from death unto life. He says, here's the tangible evidence that we have passed out of death into life and that you're a real child of God. It's because now you're loving the brethren, amen? You're loving each other. And if this love is not evident in the life of a Christian, then there's nothing wrong with that person's salvation being questioned, okay? Because you don't have any assurance if you're not loving others, amen? Okay, is that the true litmus test that we're born again? Absolutely. So that's why John says, look in verse 14, the latter part, he who does not love whom? Now that's speaking of a Christian, talking about a Christian. He who does not love his brother not abides or lives or is held continually in what? In death, in spiritual death. Now listen to me. Where there is no agape, no love, there is no life. Do you see that? None at all. There is no such thing as a lifeless Christian. Does that make sense? You have been made alive. You're no longer dead. Man, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have the love of God living in you. Amen. You're a new creation. Old things passed away. All things have become new. So the absence of love is evidence of something. It's evidence. If that is a believer there that hates his brother, God says in his word, you are abiding in death. And that is the same condition of the unsaved world, loved one. The Bible tells us when we get over to chapter 4, verse 7 of John, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone, not just a few people, not just a certain denomination, everyone who loves the agape is born of God. meaning born of God means that is the evidence of the new birth. You start loving other people. You start forgiving other people because the one who lives in you forgave the world. Amen? Now, he says, and not only are you who loves, everyone who loves is born of God, but you also know God. You've experienced him. He who does not love does not know God. You don't have a relationship with him. You've never experienced him. Why? It says, for God is love. You know, I picked up a book the other day, a couple of months ago, by Harrison, just a little paperback book that's out of print that I found. It was written in 1929. Let me read what he said about this scripture. He says, love has not existence apart from God. That's amazing. And God has no existence apart from love. Why? God is love. Amen? Now, look at verse 15. Now, whoever hates, that word is an ongoing, habitual lifestyle of hatred against someone. And here, his brother. Whoever hates his brother, oh, is a what? Don't you love John? Huh? Come on. You're a murderer. In other words, why don't you change your name to Cain? Get it. Go for it, John. Where does murder come from? It comes from where? What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 15, 19? For out of the heart proceed blasphemies and murders and fornications and all the rest of it. It's a heart issue, loved one. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said this in Matthew 5, 21. He said, you know what? You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Now, that judgment was to the local courts, okay? But then he changes it. But I say to you that whoever is angry, that word means a brooding, simmering anger that is kept alive in your heart, that is not allowed to die, whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, you know what that word means? Whoever says to his brother, Raca, you Democrat, no. You Republican, no, that's not what that word means. That word means you worthless person. That's a bad thing. You know why that's a horrible thing to say? It insults God. Because we are all made in the image of God. Amen? He says, oh, and you insult your brother like that, you call him a fool, you destroy his reputation, you're going to be in danger of hell. So there on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you heard it was said. So he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees because they made murder, they made murder a physical thing, an external thing, an external act, if you will. But Jesus, he said, no. Murder doesn't begin whenever a person pulls out a knife or sharpens this knife or go buys ammo for his pistol and all of that. That's not when it begins when you load your gun. He says, no, hatred. And that murder, they belong to another realm, a realm that is dominated by the wicked one. Boy, it's a terrible thing to hate. Listen to what John, or matter of fact, just look at what John says about those who hate. Go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 9. He who says, here comes a profession, he who says he's in the light or he walks in the light and hates, again, it's his brother. It's not somebody in the world. It's a Christian, hates his brother. And again, that's present tense. It's a fixed, settled principle of life for this individual. So whoever hates his brother is in what? That's the atmosphere that he lives in. He's in darkness until now. Now, John is speaking to those who say, hey, Jesus is my Lord and I'm a Christian. And then he says, oh, but he who loves his brother, that settled conviction, habitual lifestyle, he who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for what? Stumbling in him. You're not going to cause anybody to fall because love doesn't do that. But he who hates his brother, your Christian brother, your Christian sister, is in darkness, walks in darkness, does not know where he's going. That's a fixed state, by the way. Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Did you see the three things that happened there about hate and all that? They say they believe they're walking in the light, but the truth is they're in darkness. They believe that they know where they're going, but John just said, no, they've lost all sense of direction. And not only that, they believe they see, but literally darkness has blinded their eyes. You know, John says this in 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Look at verse 15 again now. So whoever habitually, if you will, hates his brother is a murderer. What a word. Man, you're not going to find that in another book, are you? And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, let's make sure we understand what that means. That doesn't mean that a murderer cannot be saved. Amen? Okay, Jesus died for everyone, all right? So, but what it means is that there's so many people. Do you know there's more people? There's more murderers outside of prison in America than there are inside of prison. Isn't that what that means? And John, he doesn't have any tolerance. He says, you hate your brother. Here's the deal. You are a murderer. But you may say, oh, I've never taken a life. I've never done anything like that. Well, do you know, the hate, as we've already learned, is the same intent in God's eyes. Amen? You know, I read a story about this woman. And she was outside in the forest, and a rabid animal just came up and chewed her up, man. So she was rushed to the doctor, and as she went into the doctor, they did all the tests and all of that and so forth, and the doctor says, I'm telling you, you have rabies. And that woman, you know what she did? Immediately, she pulled out a pen and paper from her purse, and she started beginning to write. And the doctor said, oh, listen, I don't believe you're going to die. Please tell me you're not writing out your will. And she says, no, I'm just making out a list of people I want to bite. You see what I'm getting at? Is that woman a murderer? That's exactly who it is. Now, praise the Lord. Verse 16. By this, okay, by what? Well, by this we know love. That word there, know, again, is gnosko. Okay, we've experienced it. We have, it's perfect tense, so it means we have it as a permanent possession. By this we know love. Why? Well, because Jesus laid down his life for us. Amen? And we also ought to lay down or imitate his life, lay down our lives for whom? For the brethren. The word ought in Greek always means an obligation on our part. It's like a debt that we owe. Romans 13:8. We have a debt that we owe, and that is to love everyone. Amen? Amen. Everybody. So how do we lay down our lives? Well, a good place to start is by denying ourselves. Luke 9:23. Jesus said, anyone, you want to follow me? Oh, then here's the deal. If anyone desires to do so, then you must deny yourself. Disown yourself. You're no longer the boss. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, that's the first place if we want to start laying down our lives. Later on in chapter 4, of John, we're going to learn in verse 11 where it says, beloved, if God loved us, and here comes this word ought again, we also ought to love one another. So Jesus, as we know, he laid down his life. That means he willingly laid down his life. He wanted to go to the cross. It says he endured the cross and the shame of it for the joy that was set before him, and that joy was for us. Amen? Now, so here, He laid down his life and he took our place. He died that we might live. He died that we might walk the church as he walked, and that we might love, forgive, and act just like he does. Someone said, and I think it was Warren Wiersbe, who's in heaven now, he said this: every Christian knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Every Christian knows that one. But how many of us pay attention to 1 John 3:16? That's the word we just read. Listen, our example is always Jesus and the sacrifice of Christ. And the Bible tells us, Philippians 2:5, we have to let this mind be in us, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross for those who didn't love him, who didn't want him. Amen? And so here he gives us that example. In John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. I don't believe that any of us, I don't think so, we may, but will ever be called to do that, okay? But we will be called to do the next verse, okay? Look at 17. But whoever has this world's goods, in other words, you have a little bit of money, you know, you're able to eat, and you see your brother in need. Now, that doesn't mean you see him one time. It means there's a process going on, okay? So over a period of time, you see your brother, he's in need. And so instead of helping him, it says, and you shut up his heart from him, and slams the door on your heart. And John said, well, how in the world does the love of God abide in him? John Stott said this: as life does not dwell in the murderer, that's verse 15, so love does not dwell in the miser, that's here in verse 17. Listen, do you know good, encouraging, warm words, are they good? Yeah. Listen, man, we need to build one another up. But will words, just words alone, will they feed the children in Mexico? No. I mean, they sound good. They're tender. They're full of meaning. But they have no action. They're only words. They're spoken words. Amen? And so he's saying here, you know, listen, you know, words don't really help. You got to do something. I mean, like with the Good Samaritan, did words pour in the oil and the wine? No. He loved him and so forth. The priest and the Levite, when they came down from Jerusalem, serving in the temple, going home on that road, and there was a man who was half dead on the road and dying and so forth, you know what they did? They passed by on the other side, amen? However, if you had stopped them and questioned them about their faith, oh man, listen, they would have stood their ground, they would have defended it. But here, they didn't demonstrate their love at all. But here's what I want you to really think about. I deal with this verse all the time with believers, but also with those in the world, okay, that are not believers. And I don't want you to misunderstand this verse, okay? Everything that John just said, absolutely true. But this also is speaking of not a handout. Because if you give a person a handout, is it really just kind of keeping them in the same position? Yeah. And did you know that God doesn't have anything to keep you in the same position that you're in? He's taking you always from glory to glory. Amen? Whenever the beggar there in Acts chapter 3 was begging at the time of prayer, and Peter and John at 9 a.m., they come in, and he's out there begging, and Peter looks at him, latches his eyes, said, Peter, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Amen? In other words, I don't have anything to keep you in the position that you're in as a cripple and a beggar, but what I do have, I give unto you. So when we read this verse, don't think it's a handout. It means that you're going to lift your hand and pull them up where they don't have to be there again. Amen? Now, listen very carefully. You have to be wise on this verse. And I don't know why I'm going into this, except maybe the Lord is saying, Bill, you got to emphasize this right now. And that is, what does it say in, was it 2 Thessalonians, I think, 3:10, right in that area? It's Paul the Apostle said, if anyone does not work, he does not eat. That means those that are capable of working. Some are not, amen? Okay, but if a person is capable of working and you're trying to rip off the church, you're not going to get a penny. Amen? Yeah, or if you say, oh, I can't handle my credit cards, that's your problem. You need to learn how to do that. Come on. We've all been there. We all have to learn the hard way. Amen. But we must love our brothers the right way and sisters the right way. And if we don't, you know what we do? We end up hurting them and never, never helping them because we keep them exactly where they are. And may I say that when you see your brother in need, it may mean more. That doesn't, might not even mean money. It just might mean putting your arm around them. It might mean, can I pray for you? Can I take you to lunch? Are you in the hospital? You understand? That's what that verse is speaking of. Look, verse 18 now. He says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. In other words, just a bunch of talk, but in deed. So we love in action. Love is a verb. He says, and in truth, meaning we love God's way. Listen, anyone can say, I love you, brother. Anyone can say, I not only love you, I'm going to be praying for you. What was your name again? You know? No. We don't want to substitute words for love. Amen? No. Verse 19. And by this, in other words, by loving others in deed and truth, by this, look what happens. Well, oh, look at this assurance. We know we are of the truth, and there's that word, and shall what? Assure. That word literally means to set our hearts at rest and at peace. Oh, we shall assure our hearts, our inner man, before God. Aren't you glad that the child of God lives right always in the presence of our Father? He sees, he always does. So listen, real love in action always brings great assurance to our hearts. And here it says that we know that we belong to the truth. We know that we belong to the Lord. His love is working in us. We have compassion. You know, I was talking to someone, had lunch with them, and he was very ill. And he looked very ill. He hadn't shaven. Looked like he hadn't combed his hair in 5 years. And you know what I mean? And he's my relative. Anyway, and so we're having Thanksgiving or I don't know when it was, Christmas maybe. And so, he looks bad. And he goes, yeah, Bill, you're not going to believe what happened. I said, what? He said, well, I went to the grocery store where I live. And, you know, and I can barely walk. And I go in and get my groceries and get up to the grocery to pay for them. And this woman looks at me and she says, oh my, I'm buying his groceries. And I said, you let that woman buy your grocery, Steve? Steve, that's my brother. And he goes, well, I didn't. What am I going to do? She just paid for them. And I said, did she know that you have enough money to buy that entire grocery store and everything else? And it's the truth, you know. But you know what motivated that was the love in that person, amen? See, you know that you're of the truth. Why? God's love, God's compassion is working in your heart. And look what happens, though. If our heart condemns us, in the Greek, again, I hate to always say it, but it makes more sense. It is present tense, meaning continually condemns us. Look what it says now. God is greater than our heart. And not only that, God knows all things. Now, I don't know where you stand, loved one, but listen very carefully. My heart is highly, highly skilled in condemning me. Okay? I mean, sometimes my heart beats me up for days. And literally, you remember some time ago I told you that story that I was on church business, Becky and I, there at our pardon me, the church, the people who take care of your money, the accountants and all that, and your tithes and records, all that stuff. So we had to drop off some kind of tax stuff or whatever it was to the accountants. And when we pulled off of the highway here, 377, into the area, I was blown away. I pulled in and stopped, and there was a young teenage girl. Y'all probably remember the story. She was nude from here down. She's probably 15 years old. And she turned and looked at me. I stopped the car and I said, oh my God, we got to help her, honey. I didn't want to stay in the highway. I pulled immediately up to the tax place and parked and came back. She was gone. Remember what I told you? Y'all remember? I said, oh my gosh. I felt like I sinned. I felt like I failed. I mean, for days. I grieved for days over that because she was gone. I couldn't find her. I didn't know where she was. I wanted to help her. Amen? So, I felt like I failed loving her. But God, it says, is greater than our hearts. Does he know all things? Amen. And he knew, even though I feel like I failed, I still feel that way. He knew my heart and my intentions were real. I wanted to help her. I wanted to rescue her. But my heart can give, it gave me the wrong verdict, and your heart can give you the wrong verdict as well. Yes, I feel like I failed, but I didn't because what I did was out of God's love. Amen? So that's an incredible, incredible scripture. Now, but listen, if our heart, what causes our heart to condemn us? It's lack of love. Lack of love gives us where we don't have assurance, okay? So that's so important. Love is, again, the defining mark of the believer. And you know what? Your heart can get you in trouble. I mean, it was just yesterday, man. I mean, especially in your marriage. Becky was standing in front of the mirror. I was, and I can't hear out of this ear. Y'all know that. I got hearing aid, but I haven't got them adjusted. But I have too much pride to wear them. I just keep them in my pocket. pull it out if I want to do something with it. No. And so she's standing in front of the mirror and she's looking. And man, I don't know, she wasn't happy with what she saw. And she just said to me, I feel horrible. I look horrible. Look at my hair. I'm just getting so old. And she said, you know how women are, men. And she said, I really need, honey, I really need a compliment right now. And I'm searching and I'm going, your eyesight is very good. Don't do that. But I'm joking. But I did say, God knows my heart. Now, let's look, where are we at verse 21? Yes, verse 21. Praise the Lord. I can get away from that passage. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, watch this now. We have what? Okay, we have assurance. We have boldness. We have assurance toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. See, when we love the brethren and we know we're loving other people, and it's not like we try, we just want to do it because there's a love of God in us, it brings us assurance and boldness as we come to God in prayer and look at the reason. The reason it does is because, number one, we keep his commandments. Not only that, number two, we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Listen, when we love one another, when we love our neighbor as ourselves, when we love our enemies and pray for them and do good to them and bless them and take them up to the throne of grace, Lord, when we do those things, we can go to the throne of grace and we can pray with assurance or certainty. Amen? That's what assurance does. Listen, imagine we can go to the throne of grace where with assurance that there's not one thing against us. Access without any condemnation. Amen? Oh, what assurance is that? So when we love each other, we can pray with assurance because our hearts are not only right with one another, they are right with God. When we get over to chapter 5, I believe it's 14 and 15 in 1 John, when it tells us, well, let me just turn there. No, there it is in front of me. Thank you, Lord. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. The word confidence is boldness or assurance. Assurance, we can be absolutely 100% assured of this. By this, now this is the confidence or the assurance that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his what? His will. Not our will, his will. What is the will of God? The word of God. Amen? Okay. It says he hears us, and we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. What a word is that? In other words, when you pray for people that are lost, is it God's will that everyone be saved? Okay, well then, boy, you have that assurance. I'm praying the perfect will of God. So that assurance in prayer. Now, so when we walk in love, everything that we do is pleasing in his sight. And what is that commandment? Look in verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus? Amen. And here it is. And love one another as he, meaning Jesus, gave the commandment. That again, that's the new commandment that we've built this church on, right? John 13, 34, and 35. So our Father has issued a twofold command. Number one, believe. Number two, love. They cannot be separated, because if a person truly believes in Jesus, are they born again? Do you have new life in you? If you have new life in you, you're going to love one another. Look at verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments, keeps his commandments. You guard them. You want to do them. His commandments are not difficult. 1 John 5:3. And this is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not what? Burdensome. They're not going to weigh you down. Jesus, John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So here, now he who keeps my commandments, look at this, abides or lives or remains in Jesus, and Jesus in him. Now watch. By this we know. There's that word gnosko again, experiential knowledge. By this we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus abides, he makes his home, he lives forever, he remains in us. But look how. How do we get this assurance? It says, by the what? The Spirit. Isn't it funny that John doesn't use Holy Spirit? Matter of fact, this is his first mention, even of the Spirit. He says, by the Spirit whom he has what? Given to us. The Holy Spirit is a gift of God. So the assurance that we, through our entire life, now listen, the assurance that we are in Jesus, that he lives in us, and we live in him, comes from the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as Christianity without the Holy Spirit, loved one. You know, we can have that assurance. It says in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, they are the sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption or sonship, daughtership, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit in us, bears witness with us, not to us, with us. We've been made one. Amen? It says, with us, in our spirit, here it comes, we are, present tense, right now and forever, children of God. Loved one, that is called the incredible assurance of salvation. Amen? We know that we are saved. But listen to me. We, the church today, the 21st century church, so different from the early church. They were led by the Holy Spirit. They walked in the Spirit. Amen? And they knew the Holy Spirit of God. And you cannot be led by someone that you do not know, or that you're not aware of, or that you do not acknowledge. Amos 3:3, how can two walk together if they're not in agreement? You can't walk in agreement with somebody you don't know. He is right here with us right now. Amen? He's alongside us. He lives in us. Listen, to be led by the Spirit means that he is controlling, he's the number one control influencer in your life. Not media or Instagram or those TikTok, whatever. The Holy Spirit is, amen? He is always leading you in truth because he is the Spirit of truth. He is always taking you from glory to glory to glory into Christ's likeness, into the same image of our Lord. He is always doing all those things, loved one. And he is always leading us. And you can't love without him. I can't love without him. We have that love in us. Amen? The fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22. He lives in us right this minute. And matter of fact, if he's directing our lives, are we going to be ambassadors for Christ? Are we going to be fishers of men? Listen, this world, is it passing away? We should be concerned about those who are going to pass away with it in this generation. We don't want them to, amen? And neither does God. See, that's how it is to be led by the Spirit. So here's the deal as we wrap all this up. Real love assures or gives us real assurance. For example, Philippians 1:6. But we can be confident, Paul said, in this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will complete it until the very day of redemption. Amen? Can you really rest in that? No, I'm serious. Do you see, the Word of God, can you rest in that and say, I have the assurance. I know I'm saved. I am sure. I am so sure that I will never see death. Do you understand? Oh, this old body, if the rapture doesn't happen, yes, my body is going to give way. There's not a doubt about it. But you know what? My body's not redeemed. I'm going to have a brand new body. Amen? And listen, we know. Here's assurance. When I close my eyes and this body goes, and I go, woo, I'm out. I'm free. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is what we call assurance. Do you understand? Assurance. We don't have nothing to be afraid of. But see, you have to believe that. See, remember the root of assurance is faith. You have to believe what God says in his word. The word confidence, it says again, it says being confident, that word being assured. I have that assurance. Tozer put it this way. Whenever God begins something, we have the assurance that he will finish it. Nothing will stand in the way of him accomplishing his purpose in this world or in our lives. What God starts, he finishes, and nobody can hinder our God. Amen? Listen, every word of God is going to come to pass. He loves you. He's guiding you. All those things. Love, listen, I've given you this scripture so many times over the years, I feel guilty giving it to you again today. But I'm going to tell you something. I have built my heart around the verses I'm going to read to you right now. I mean, listen, they're some of the greatest passages in the Bible, and it has been my greatest source of strength and peace. An assurance, no matter what I face in this life, I have assurance in my heart. And God wants you to have assurance in your heart. Let me give you that scripture that I've quoted so many times from the Amplified Bible, from Hebrews 13, verse 5, that says this. Be satisfied with your present circumstances and what you have, Bill. I added that. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you. Now, do you believe that? Yes. Okay, do you really have that assurance in your heart? Yes. Whatever you're going through right now, your children, your marriage, your health, your finances, do you believe that our God will never fail you? That's assurance. It says, I will not in any way fail you. I will never give you up. Praise God. But I'm giving up. Oh, don't worry. I'm not going to give up. When you don't have any strength, I have all that you need, Bill. He says, in any way fail you, give you up. I'll never leave you without support. Listen to me now. It's emphatic in the Greek. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, nor relax my hold on you. And here comes that word, assuredly not. We have that assurance. God is assured. Are you assured? And he goes on and he says, oh, take comfort. Be encouraged. Confidently, there's that word, assuredly, confidently, boldly say, oh, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear. I will not dread. I will not be terrified. What can man do to me? And the answer is nothing. Amen. Loved one, listen, I'm going to tell you something. That is a great scripture. Amen. It will do no Christian any good unless you believe it. No, you have to believe it. You have to believe it with all of your heart. You have to believe that's how much God loves you and wants you. And when you walk in love, no matter, listen, every time I walk in love with those who have brutally destroyed me or tried to, in that pain, I had assurance because I was doing exactly what God said to do, walk in love. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who curse. Amen. Listen, you do it God's way. You have assurance in your life. God will never fail you. He will never, never, never fail you. You know what David said in Psalm 27:13? He says, I would have lost heart. I would have never had assurance unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Amen. God is good and God is for you. He will never leave you, never forsake you, no matter what you face in this life. And some of you are privately facing things that are tearing you to pieces. It's hurting you. I cannot make anything right for you. But if you believe God's word, he'll turn any darkness into light. He'll turn any disfavor into divine favor because he loves you. Amen. Father, we give you thanks that real love, walking in your love, brings such great assurance to our lives and our hearts. Oh, Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning, and I don't know, Lord, they don't have assurance of heaven. They don't have assurance their sins are forgiven. They don't have assurance that Jesus is even their Lord. And if they died, they don't even have assurance they would go to heaven. If that's you, please don't leave here this morning like that. You can have assurance right now. You can come to Christ and say, oh, Lord, just renew in me a right heart. Save me, whatever is needed. With our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, everyone praying. If that's you, just lift your hand and put it right back down and say, Bill, that's me. I need that assurance in my life. I want that assurance in my life. God bless you. That's right. I need it right. I want to leave here knowing in my heart that I have it. I give you thanks, Lord. You saw hands. You saw who they are. And those that are listening live, you too now, same thing. I want everyone who lifted their hands, those that live in the chapel, let's just pray. Church, help me. Say, Father, thank you. I can be assured of your word because you cannot lie. No matter what happens to me in this life, you will never leave me nor forsake me. You will always make a way. I can be assured that heaven is my home. My sins are forgiven. And I'm truly saved. And the only way to do it is to ask Jesus to be my Lord. So right now, Jesus, be my Lord. I believe God raised you from the dead. Forgive me, cleanse me. Make me yours. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's